Jesus, as he spoke with them, their heart, the Bible says, burned within them. And as they realized that it was Jesus, they realized that something had been going on in their heart while he spoke to them. It was something, no doubt, that they had experienced before. It's something that they said to themselves, really, we should have known. We should have known, because while he was talking to us, something was going on in our heart. Our heart was being stirred. Our heart was being touched. Our heart was being warmed. We were experiencing that which we had experienced so many times in the past when he would speak to us, as God would speak to us through the Lord Jesus Christ's very words. I want to talk about this concept today, and I pray that God will search our hearts. I pray that across this room, every one of us would just look inside of our hearts. So often we have a way of examining the Christian life, and so often we look at our Christian experience merely on outward things, and we have a list of things that Christians ought to do and things that Christians ought not to do. And many people even evaluate that they're Christians based on they go to the church. And while I don't agree that you can be a good Christian and not go to church at all if you're able to go, because it'll be in your heart to go, I also, on the other side, make it clear that because you come to Christian church doesn't make you a Christian. It never has made anybody a Christian. And so I want to think about this idea, the idea of the burning heart, and consider today the truth that's brought before us. As I begin, I would say to us that Christianity is first and foremost an inward religion. That Christianity is a heart religion. There was a time whenever you said religion, you were talking about straight up evangelical fundamental Christianity. And that's the way I use the term. When I talk about religion, I'm talking about the old time religion. I'm talking about the Christianity that's brought to us in the Bible. All true Christian practice, all true religious practice, and all true religious change begins in the heart. And that's what we have to understand. The thing that we ought to test ourselves by is the heart. The heart is the deepest seat of the emotions. It is the fountain from which all the springs of life come forth. You could go up to a mountain, and if you could follow the different streams that come off of that mountain, some have gone one way and some another. But if you follow them up, you may find that fountainhead, and you realize all these streams are coming out of that fountain. Well, in life, you look at all of your life and trace it back to why does a man do what he does? Why is a man where he is? And if you trace it back, you'll find it always goes to his heart. A man says what he says. A man does what he does based upon the heart. The heart is the fountain of the streams of life. That's where it comes from. The very words that we speak, Jesus said, they come from the heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible says from the heart, all the evil that's in the world, it springs out of the heart of people. All the good that's in the world, it also springs out of the heart of people. Now listen to me. No one will ever understand Christianity until they understand that it's a religion of the heart. They will never understand Christians until they understand that it's about the heart of Christians. Christians love God. Christians love his word. There is a fire that is aflame within them. And this fire is stirred and it's kindled by the word of God. I wonder today if you can understand the language of the verses I read at the beginning of this service. I wonder if you understand the language when the Bible says, as the hart or as the deer panteth for the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O Lord. I wonder if you can understand the psalmist in 63rd chapter, when he talks about thirsting after God, when he talks about following hard after God, when he talks about on his bed thinking about God. That's what we're talking about When we talk about there's a fire within us, we're talking about a flame that burns within us, that there's a desire within us, that there's a passion within us, that as a Christian, it isn't merely that I don't do things and that I do things, but the thing that identifies a Christian is that he has a heart for God. He has a passion inside. There's something going on in the depths of his being. Now, in this passage, there are three elements that are here that brought about this burning. One is the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came up beside these men. And the Bible says he opened their heart and he began to speak to them the words of the Lord. They were hearing the voice of God. They were hearing more than the words of a man. This is very, very important to understand that. Or this. The Spirit gives life, and his words are living words. And upon reflection, these people, these two disciples, they knew this experience, and they knew it from the past. They were experiencing the presence of the resurrected Lord. They were experiencing what it is to walk with him, to talk with him, to hear the voice of God, and to enjoy the presence and the fellowship of the Lord. Now, wherever there's true preaching, that ought to be taking place, at least in some people's heart. I do not say this morning that all the way across this room that every heart will burn. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But it ought to be true that wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the truth is proclaimed, that out here that people are hearing the voice of God, that there are people who their heart has been stirred, it's been kindled, that there is that word is finding a heart that is hungry for it. One of the problems we have today is so little of what we would call true preaching. Lloyd Jones, the great preacher from London who is now with the Lord, he said this, and I keep it in the front of my Bible. He said, what we need above everything else today is moving, passionate, powerful preaching. And I believe that's true. Jesus said of John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light. That's the kind of man he was. People spoke of A.W. Tozer, who I love to listen to preach, and I love to read the books that he's left us behind. Great Missionary Alliance preacher. They said of him, he was a powerful heart preacher. And they said of him that nobody gets to my heart like Tozer. I've told you the story of Lloyd Jones when he was dying, when he had cancer and he was unable to preach himself, but he was still going to the church. And he said he was hearing all kinds of preaching. Of course, he was a preeminent preacher in his day. I mean, a tremendous preacher. But he was listening to preaching. And he said, I can forgive a man a bad sermon. But what I can't forgive is if I don't sense God. He said, what I'm looking for is a sense of the presence of God. And I pray that as we come to this house, that that's what we're looking for. That we haven't come just as a social gathering. Christians love each other and we're glad to be with each other. But we come to this house week by week to meet with the Lord. It's a meeting house. It's a meeting place as to meet with him. And may our heart burn within us as we hear his word. And so there is the sense of God speaking. That's what caused these men's heart to burn. Not only that, it was what the Lord was speaking to them from. Notice it tells us in verse 27 that he began at Moses and the prophets and he expounded to them all the scriptures and all the scriptures, the things that concerned himself. So here he was talking to them of the scriptures. And notice it's the Old Testament. You imagine starting a fire with Old Testament wood, but it'll burn. It'll burn. And too often Christians don't read the Old Testament. And too often preachers don't preach from the Old Testament. But I'm telling you, that wood in the Old Testament will burn in the heart. Who can read about God's working in his people and his heart not be set on fire. Don't you cry out when you read the Old Testament, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Cry out like Gideon did. If the Lord be among us, where are all the miracles our fathers told us about? And Gideon, by stating that, is saying, we want to see God do something that he did in the past. We don't just want to hear about it. We want to see it. We want to see something real happen in our midst. And so here he is. He's preaching the law. That's the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. He's preaching the prophets. That's those books, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and right on down through. He's preaching the message of Elijah and Elisha and other prophets. And my, their heart is set on fire by the word of God. But the third element is here is, and the one I want to come to, is the Lord God is speaking. It's the word of God that's burning the heart. But you have to look at these men. And you have to look at their hearts. Here are people that were moved in their heart. Here are people who were his disciples. These are two men that are believed to be some of the 70 that were sent out to preach the gospel. But they had followed him. These are men who are sad. Their life, there's a cloud over them now because they think the Lord is dead. And it says they cannot be happy as they were before unless they know the presence of the Lord. These are men that when they do find out the Lord is alive, they're so excited that they turn and walk all the way back to Jerusalem. They cover the 7 miles again. Pause and think about this. Preaching sometimes can be dull and lifeless. And I suspect there's not a preacher that's preached very often or very long that hasn't preached some dull and lifeless sermons. I know that myself. I have many a sermon I thought it would be a happy minute when we get this thing over with. And we'll all go home. And sometimes what we thought was our worst turned out to be our best. And sometimes what we thought was our best turned out to be just nothing. But there is dull preaching, and I know that. And so people say, well, that's the problem. And to be honest, there's very little biblical preaching today. There's a lot of talking about the Bible, but not really preaching the Bible. We've been somewhere shipwrecked on outline preaching, and I'm for an outline, I'm for organization, I'm for thinking through at least what you're trying to say. But my, we've come to just where preaching is just words, and we play with it. But I know all of that's true, but I know this is true, that the Bible is still the Word of God. And the person whose heart is what it ought to be will be experiencing the burning heart. I don't say every time he goes to the church. I'm not saying every moment of his life. But that person that's heart is where what it ought to be. It may be a devotional where a man is writing about the Bible. It may be as he's reading the scriptures. It may be as he's singing the songs that reflect the doctrines and the teachings of the Bible. It may be sitting in a Sunday school class. But his heart will burn. And the question that we ask this morning is, can we identify with what these men are saying? Can you identify? Have you experienced this in your heart when the Lord has spoken to you? This is, in a sense, what some would call the mystical part of the Christian life. The Christian life involves some mysticism. There's something mystical about it. There's something undefinable. There's that presence that the believer knows. It's something that's real. And it reflects an inward hunger and thirst. And if you'll reflect upon this burning heart, you'll realize that it answers the question why. And what I mean by that is this. Surely, we've asked the question, why is it people respond to the gospel? It's amazing to me in one sense that people do respond to the gospel. I'm talking about the true gospel, Not what we hear mostly in America today. I mean, you think about it. You live in America. America is a land of pleasure and prosperity and a land of relaxation. We're just on one big continual vacation and having to work a few days in between. That pretty much describes America. What you can dream of, you can have. What pleasure your body, your flesh desires, it's offered to you. On the other side, here is the gospel that's preached. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins. It tells us that he was buried and the third day he rose again. And it tells us through his death, there is forgiveness and salvation to all that look to him. But it tells us this, to come to Christ, you have to repent. You have to leave the life that you've been living. Not only that, you have to, with your heart, turn. There has to be a change in your heart. And you have to pick up your cross, and you have to follow Christ. And you have to confess him before men, regardless of the cost. And then he tells us that you'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he tells us the way is narrow and the way is difficult. And if the gospel is truly preached, you may wonder why anybody would ever be a Christian. And I'm telling you, most of the time, the gospel is not even preached. Anybody that tells you you can be saved and go to heaven without a dramatic change in your whole way of thinking and living and feeling, they're telling you a lie. It is not just an agreement to facts. I'll say more about that as we go. But my friend, Christ calls you, for instance, a man's living in adultery. You're not going to find the forgiveness of sin if you're not willing to leave that adultery. I mean, now, a man's a drunkard. You're going to have to leave that drunkenness. A man's a liar. He's going to have to deal with that. He's a thief. He's going to have to deal with that. He's an idolater, a Sabbath breaker, all of those things. And you see the gospel calls upon. And yet, when you realize, here's this gospel that says, pick up a cross, follow me, lay down your life for me, repent, believe. The way is difficult. And yet, countless souls, not just poor ignorant people, souls from every spectrum of life, from every race, from every nation, from every educational background, economic background, literally millions of people, have heard the voice of God in their heart and have been stirred by it and have followed the Galilean. How do you explain it? You can only explain it by the heart. The Christianity is a heart religion, that he draws us in our heart, that he calls us to himself, that we find ourselves loving him. It answers the question, why we love the Word of God. A Christian loves this book. A Christian, it's an amazing thing about a Christian. He'll read this book again and again and again, although he's already read it. I know how many times I've read it from cover to cover, but there are parts of it I have no clue how many times I've read them. And yet I'll read it again, I'll read it again, I'll read it again, and it still warms my heart. My library is, I say it's full, I don't have a full library, but I've got a bunch of books I've read one time, that's all I'll ever read. I've got books I just reach into, I'll never read them at all. But this book, I've read it cover to cover, cover to cover, cover to cover. And New Testament through and through, through and through. And it never gets old. You say, why do you do that? I can't explain it if you don't know. I can't tell you. This is a living book. God warms my heart with His. He said, preacher, every time you read the Bible, does it warm your heart? No. What I like to do is read it till it does. I find about 3 hours, it almost every time guaranteed to warm your heart. 3 hours, just immerse yourself in it. And then when it starts speaking to you, pause and stop. And stop right there, as the great preacher of the past said, and let God warm your heart with it. I tell you, Christians, I hope that you know, true Christians, we come to church and there's a little bit of emotion, the preacher's a little stirred. But, oh, my friend, I hope that you know that the true Christian, he can have the experience of the stirred heart at home. He can have the stirred heart as he walks. And you understand why. And why do people give up their life? Why would somebody leave America and go to a foreign land? In fact, people ask that question. Why would you do that? Why would you go to China? Why would you go to Africa? And they ask the question of you, why would you give money to send people to Africa and China and South America and Mexico? Why would you do it? You can't explain it if you don't understand the burning heart. That it's inside. There's something inside. As the songwriter said, there's a voice calling me. From the old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw near to me. If you don't understand it, I can't tell you. I pray God will speak to your heart today, and you'll experience the burning heart. The only heart burns only in certain sort of people. Jeremiah, the Bible said, he said it wasn't going to speak anymore. Chapter 20. But he said his word was like a fire in my bones, and I couldn't hold, and I had to speak. Anybody that's ever been a preacher of the gospel knows that. You know what it is to have the fire burning your bones. There's something inside you. Oh, you want to take a break and you want to take a vacation. But and so you wander in the church and the man's preaching. But your heart starts burning. You say, I'd like to preach. I'd like to. And I know that feeling. And I know where you sit. It's the burning heart. Something's happening in the heart. Sometimes it's almost unconsciously happening. Later you stop and think about it. My heart was on fire. The truth is, Jesus spoke to many people whose heart wasn't touched at all. Never burned. But oh, thank God, there are those that their heart is open and their heart is touched. And they shake the world for Christ. I just read Psalm 119 the other day. It comes up the 24th of the month as you read through Psalms. 5 chapters a day. And longest chapter in the Bible. And the 24th is, you know, you said the 23rd of the month. You said tomorrow's 24th, Psalm 119 day. You're going to read all those 176 verses. You say, well, there again. Why would you do that? You've done that so many times. Why would you do that 12 times a year? I don't know, but I read it the other day. And I started noticing it said, the day was talking about loving the word, loving the law, loving the commandments. And I got counting it, 10 times he said it. 10 times! He loved the word of God. He loved the word of God. He loved the God with the seed on it. He said, I can't understand that kind of thing. No. But the people of the burning heart can. You know the word of God. You love it. Our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire, a burning fire. Well, the experience is inward. The experience is undeniable. The experience is life-changing. And the experience is lasting. Don't you believe that? It's inward. Oh, it reflects outward. I don't know. You can't help but reflect it. You see somebody that's looking off in a distance. With the word of God on their lap, and that which is inward has become outward because somebody can see. That word's got this person's attention. But you know what the word does? It changes our life, and it's a lasting thing. I like so much what Spurgeon said. He said, everybody at some point in their life has had a spasm of religion. And there's some of you in this room, you had a spasm of religion. That spasm led you to an altar. That spasm led you to baptism. But to be honest with you, that spasm never led beyond that. All you can do is look back and say, one day I had a spasm of religion. But a spasm will get you nowhere but to hell. Get you a false security, a false assurance. The heart burns. And if it's God burning in the heart, it's not just a spasm. It's real. It's undeniable. It's life-changing. You know what it does? It causes you, like salt, to crave more. Doc Spencer told me a while back, and it was a good lesson for me, although I haven't learned it too well. He said, if you didn't salt your food, you wouldn't eat so much. He said, what salt does is make you crave more. Whatever you salt, and some of you are writing that down as a note, whatever you salt makes you want to eat more. I know that because I love salt. And to put more on it and more on it. But you know, this burning fire is like that. See, that's what the writer is saying. Our book is full of it. I was just thinking about this this song. Let me give you a few verses from a few songs and see if you can't see the burning. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. I'm already thine, but I long, Lord, I long to rise in the arms of faith. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. She's saying what I'm trying to say to you. The experience is inward. That's Fanny Crosby speaking. It's undeniable. It's life-changing. It's lasting. It causes you to crave more. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as a friend with friend. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. What this songwriter realizes, I'll never know it all, but there's more. There's more. I'm pressing on, the songwriter said, to higher ground. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. One other song is the song, Take Time to Be Holy. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy God. Find rest in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Much time spent in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like him, thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and look into Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on, it doesn't have time for it. But the person that has a burning heart, he wants more, he craves more, he wants the higher ground, he wants to know the heights of the Christian life. You notice this passage, as soon as they realize what has happened and they realize who the Lord is, and they say our heart burned within them. Then they immediately, verse 33, they rise up and go back to Jerusalem. And there they find the others to share with them. They're excited to tell others. They're excited to be with others. Someone has spoke of the fellowship of the burning hearts. And that's a tremendous fellowship. And we're looking for that, aren't we? Right here in this room. There are those of you that have a burning heart. May you find each other. And may you fellowship with each other because you understand each other. And may you walk with each other. We tend to find what we're looking for. A man who has a burning heart, loves God, and he loves God's word. And could I say this? The man who has a burning heart that loves God and loves God's word does not need a bunch of artificial entertainment from the world to bring him fulfillment. I hear people say, and I think it absurd when they say this. I'm talking about whenever I hear a Christian say it. I hear younger Christians say it. I hear others say it. And I think it's absurd. But not only that, but I think it's revelatory. I think it reveals something about the person. They'll say something like this. Christians can have fun too. Don't you know? We Christians can have fun too. I say it's absurd. Why do I have to say that? By that, most of the time, they're trying to justify the theater, the wrong kind of music, the wrong crowd, the nightlife of this world. Well, Christians can have fun. We need fun too. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it's absurd for anybody that's supposed to be having a burning heart. Anybody that's supposed to know this, that talks of knowing this craving after God, this higher ground. I don't need artificial entertainment. I found what my soul is looking for. The world has never found it. And they will never find it in those places. Don't be caught saying that. All the things that people have tried to justify to me with that statement. Well, Christians can have fun too. If you can have fun in an atmosphere that's completely pagan, adulterous and lustful in every way, alcohol flowing, if you can have fun in that environment, it's no wonder you're not having fun right now. I don't have to do all that. This world, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger to it. I'm not going to be anywhere, a cruise, a beach, anywhere where people don't wear their clothes. And I tell you, some of us ought to think about some of these restaurants we even frequent that are more like bars than they are restaurants. Maybe spend more time at Cracker Barrels and Shoney's and places like that. We live in a pagan world. And I know the world. I know why it does what it does. I know the emptiness of their heart and life. I know that. And listen, I'm not trying to. The world is the world, and I'm not trying to change the world. I'm not trying to change the world. I wouldn't waste my time trying to change this world. The Lord's coming, and he's going to burn this world up. So what are you trying to do? I'm trying to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. I'm trying to bring as many folk to Christ as I can because this world is going to be destroyed. And those that love it are going with it to the eternal fires of the damned. No, but what I'm talking about is this person that calls himself a Christian. I'm talking about this young person, this pagan in his heart, but religious on Sunday. That will not pay the price, will not go outside the camp with Christ. Who is unwilling to be a Christian. And I'll tell you, the only reason you're like that is not in your heart. Christianity is a religion of the heart. You either love God or you don't love him. And I can tell you this, if you love him, you'll love his house. You'll love his word. You'll love his praises. You'll love the songs of Zion. You love to be around God's people. And when you say, well, Christians can still have fun too, and you mean by that to justify 1,000 different things that Christians all down through time have known have been wrong. And my friend, there's been a settled, listen, it's been settled by the Christian church down through the centuries that the world was the world. That's always been known. But now our generation, we've lost sense of what is the world and what is Christianity. And the world is in the church and the church is in the world. But I'm telling you, it's still marked by a burning heart. A man with a burning heart. There's something inside him. Well, we come down to conclusions and applications. And we may have already done some of that. But this text helps us who are believers or God lovers. I like that term, God lovers, don't you? A believer is a God lover. To understand what's going on in their spiritual experience. I hope that you know the experience of the burning heart. His heart, did my heart burn within me? Spirit of Christ and His Word. Some of you in this room, you experience it regular. God's truth stirs you to the depths. Some of you, and these are the people I love to preach to, you're up on the front of your seat. You're ready. You're going to have preaching. The Word of God. You hunger for more. You want the Word. You want to pay the price. You want to be there. You want to know. You'd travel tonight. Listen, if you knew the Word of God was going to be preached in the Spirit of God, you'd travel 200 miles to get there tonight. You know it. Others don't understand you. All you can do is pray like Elijah did for that young man that was all worried about the enemy all around him. He said, Lord, open this boy's eyes that he can see what's the reality here. And God opened his eyes and he saw the mountains filled with the chariots of God. And all we can pray for people who don't understand the burning heart is, may God help them open their eyes to see that there's something wonderful beyond this pagan world. It's the unseen that stirs the heart to the depths and causes us to walk in another way. There are those in this room, you have known the stirring of the heart, but you're living in Ephesians, in Ephesus rather, you've lost your first love. Your heart no longer burns, the old book's become a dull book, you've lost the wonder. The songwriter said, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for Thee. Let me never outlive my love for Thee. And there's no question about it. There's some of you right in this room. You have known the burning heart, but you haven't known it in a long, long time. Your Bible's unused because your remote television's too much used. And by the way, you're going to have to decide. You're going to walk with God. You're going to have to walk with this book, and you better turn the TV off. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a TV. I have one. I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you this. A man with a burning heart, I can't foresee anybody that has a burning heart that's television is on all day and all night. I just can't understand. I don't see it. I don't see it with the radio on all the time, blaring. What I'm talking about is the quiet and the still. Someone talked about, I read recently in a poem, the art of walking slow. The art of walking slow. What do you mean by that? They're talking about the still life. They're talking about the quiet life. They're talking about walking with the Lord. You just have to come to grips with it. Most of what is on is a distraction to your whole life. By the way, it's a distraction just to your family life. Turn it off and talk to your wife. Turn it off and talk to your husband. Turn it off and spend some time with your kids. Turn it off and come to church on Wednesday night. Bible study. See if God won't burn in your heart again. I said, preacher, I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, I'm telling you, we're dying for lack of it. The Christian life is an inner life. It's a spiritual life. And it can't be done on Sunday morning. It won't work. God help us to get out of Ephesus. May God help us. We who have lost our first love. And the Bible is a dull book to confess it and come back. This passage to me explains a lot. It explains men who have a passion for the world. And I'll guarantee you, listen to me, friend, and I don't mean to get too close to you. And I hope I don't, but I hope the Lord does. But anybody can talk to you any length of time will know what the passion of your life is. Anybody could see where you spend your money, they'll know where the passion of your life is. I'm talking about once your house payment is made and once your deeds are met. They'll know. But it explains why people have such a passion. I'm not against, listen, and it's not really a matter of what I'm against anyway. But I certainly am not against those pleasures in life that are clean and right and true. But I'm telling you, I'm against anything that's more passionate in my life than Jesus Christ is. When I find anything in my life, that makes this book dull to me, that's got to go. Anything I'm consumed with, anything that's going to take all my time, I'd do away with it. But it explains the disinterest. The disinterest that's in our churches, in the Lord Himself. You say, preacher, disinterest? Yes. That's why most of the preaching in our churches is about man's ego and man's pride and how good they are in their self-image. And all God wants you to have. And the people are lining up to get in there to find out all God wants them to have and all the pleasures He wants them to have and all of that. When the book is still telling us to turn from our wicked ways, and the book is still telling us to deny ourselves, and the book is telling us to pick up our cross, and the book is telling us to carry the gospel to the last soul on the face of this earth. That's what Jesus said do. And people who have a burning heart, that's what their heart burns for. But my friend, people without a burning heart, they have no interest in the gospel. They have no interest in the work of the Lord out of the Bible. They have no interest in finding out about holiness and separation. No interest in the great doctrines of the Bible. And I've had it right here from people right here. Tell me, we don't want all that theology. But people with burning hearts want theology. They want to know about God. And that's all theology is, the study of God. They want to know about salvation. They want to know about the Word of God. They want to know about the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's doctrine, theology. It's all what's right. And so we have a man-centered preaching because we have a lack of burning hearts, and men have decided we've got to give people what they want. And so it explains a lot. The question today is, have you experienced the burning heart? Is your religion outward or inward? And I would say to any of us, let us face the truth. If we judge the Christian life and our experience by the length of our hair, and just the standards of our life, and I've talked a lot about conviction here this morning, but my friend, that isn't what I'm driving at. I'm driving at what is the result of a burning heart. What is the evidence of a burning heart? And what will be true when there's a burning heart? But let me ask you, do you have a burning heart? Or do you have a form of godlessness and denying the power thereof in your life experience? The Bible said in the last days that people would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. It wouldn't be real in their life. It wouldn't be working. So I say to us that we ought to face the truth. And here's the question I want to bring before you. How then may I have a burning heart? How then may I have a burning heart, preacher? What would bring a burning heart in my life? Please listen, I wish I had 30 more minutes, but I don't. But what I want to say in the next few minutes is very important. What I want to say to you, the only way to have a burning heart is the life of God in you. You will never have a burning heart until God lives in you. That's the difference between these disciples and the rest of the world. The rest of the world could listen to Jesus walk away and say he's crazy. But the disciples would sit there and their eyes would be beaming and their hearts would be beating. And they were burning the life of God. A man wrote a book, led the conversion of Whitfield. I'm trying to read it. I haven't gotten on with it. I've got other things I'm reading, but the life of God in the soul of man. That is the essence of true religion. It's the life of God in the soul of man. That if you are a Christian, God is in you. It's not outward. Yes, there's preaching that comes to you from without, but it identifies with something within. Christianity is a heart religion. I come back to that. It's a heart religion. You can only understand it if you know that. You can only understand what people do if you understand that. So here, let me say to you this. Do not accept a superficial, heartless, non-experiential Christianity. Do not accept a Christianity that is nothing more than a mere agreement to facts. Anybody in this room can agree that they're a sinner, can agree that there's a penalty on sin, can agree Christ died for sin, and can agree if I ask Jesus to save me, he'll save me. But I'm not afraid if that's all it is to you and your profession, you're as lost as you ever were. There are people that think because they say a prayer, they're saved. You're not saved on the basis of a prayer. You're not saved on the basis of simple facts. The facts are very important. But my friend, real salvation is a response. It is a response to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that's drawing you. And he's drawing you from the world and he's drawing you to his side. And that drawing, when you respond to it, you can say, a man loves God. Do not settle. Do not accept a superficial, heartless, non-experiential Christianity. Do not accept it. It's your soul. It's your soul. Why would you take anybody's word? Answer me. Why anybody in this room would take anybody's word when it comes to your soul? I'm telling you, you ought to know in your heart. You ought to know in your heart that you responded to the God. And you ought to know in your heart, does it burn? Is the voice calling you? Well, he said, I'm saved. He said, never think about it again. The Bible says to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. The Bible says to make your call and election clear. 2 Peter 1:10. My preacher's long dead. I'm telling you, the preacher has a boy, he's dead. I say, well, he told me. You mean I'm going to go on that? He's long dead. Don't I have anything better than that? Isn't there something that's real in my heart this moment? The preacher, you didn't speak so loud, but I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to tell you, people are going to hell on the basis of words that people have told them that have not changed their life. I've told you before, don't trust anything in the past to save you in the future that's not a present reality. And anybody that does that, I can't imagine it. It's your soul. Here's what I would do. I'd seek God until I know that my heart needs to be changed. I mean, I'd seek God till I knew that I found myself where the man in Romans 7 was. The man in Romans 7, there's some debate about it, but there's no debate historically what the passage meant. The man in Romans 7 had come by the law to understand his condemnation. He said, the law came and sin revived and I died. And he began to know that he couldn't save himself. In himself, he would do what he didn't want to do. He hated what he did, but he couldn't change. The law condemned him. And he said, oh, who wretched man that I am. He said, I'm sold to sin. No Christian sold to sin. That man in Romans 7 said, I'm sold to sin. I've completely given over to it. I can't. Now that I know what sin is, and it's not merely outwardly what you do, it's inwardly, it's what you think, it's your lust, it's your desire. I can't do anything about it. Some of us could put our gossiping tongue right there and say, I can't, oh wretched soul that I am, who is going to save me from a gossipy tongue? Oh, wretched soul that I am, who's going to save me from this devil called alcohol? Oh, wretched soul that I am, who's going to save me from the lust for women? Oh, wretched soul that I am, who's going to save me from the perversion of my heart? Oh, wretched soul that I am, who's going to save me from the greed that dominates everything I do is about what I can have. Oh, wretched soul that I am, who's going to deliver me from this selfishness that's destroying my relationship with my wife, that's ruining my children, that's ruining the world in which we live. Oh, wretched soul that I am. Come to that place. Don't stop until you know how desperate your need is. It's so easy to say you need to be born again, but it's far different to understand what that means. It means a man is dead in sin and trespasses. It means a man is abandoned from God, alienated from God. It's nothing short of a resurrection that's going to save you. It's nothing short of a transformation that comes from a new heart being given to you. May I say to you, salvation is nothing short of a miracle. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, seek God until you know that you need a new heart. What I mean is come to really know what it means to be lost. Come to know, oh, God, show me myself. And then seek God until you know your heart's changed. I can tell you how you know your heart's changed. Read the Beatitudes. It's just a good picture of what it means to have heart changed. A man that's had a heart changed, he's a humble man. He's a broken man. He's a meek man. He has wept over his sins. You show me a proud man, it's all about himself, and I'm going to question. What about that man? When you come to God truly, you'll come with empty hands. Nothing to bring, only to receive, and nothing hid, nothing hid. When you come to God, you have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what that book says. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst, pure in heart. And I could go on and on. It's a changed life. It's not that Christianity is something you do. It's not something you change, is what I'm driving at. It's something that happens inside you. It's something you respond to. And when you respond to it, it's something God does. It's a miracle. And I'm telling you, it'll result in a burning heart. A burning heart. And you'll know, something happened in my heart. Something's different. By the way, it won't take very long. Everybody else around you know it. Your wife will know it. Your husband will know it. Your sons will know it. Won't be like an old boy told me one time. And I know we're ready to go home. But the old boy told me, I asked him one time about the gal he was dating. I said, is she a Christian? He said, well, I don't know. And I'm wondering, how long can you date anybody you don't know they're a Christian? I don't believe you could eat a meal with me and you wouldn't know I'm a Christian. I hope that's true. I hope you never could do business with us. You'd know we're dealing with Christians. You can know that you've had a hard experience. Your life will be changed. Your heart will be changed. There will begin to be growth. And repenting will be a lifelong thing. And believing will be a lifelong thing. But I can tell you, this is always true, and I got to close. Jesus Christ will be to you the pearl of great price. Jesus told a parable. He said, the kingdom of God's like this. There's a man that collected pearls, goodly pearls. And one day he found a pearl that was incomparable to any others. And he took all of the pearls that he spent all of his life collecting. And he sold them. And he bought the pearl at a great price. You're not willing to give up. And that you can put whatever you want there. It doesn't matter. Then you've never seen the pearl of great price. The gospel isn't about how you can go to heaven with a gift that God just gives you, and then you go on your merry way. That's some more of that teaching that's out of hell. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, the most loveliest of lovely people that's ever lived upon the face of this earth. And it's about a marriage. That's what the gospel is about. That you would come to Christ with your heart and with your life. And you would join it to Christ. You say goodbye to everything behind. Now you belong to Jesus. Everything back there that you left is like rubbish. It's dung. A man who's come to Christ never talks about what he gave up. In fact, he becomes ashamed of the life he did live. It's all about what we gain. And we're not talking about streets of gold. We're talking about the pearl of great price. Streets of gold will mean nothing to you when you lay your eyes upon Jesus Christ. When you see the print of nails in his hands. When you look into eyes you've never looked into before, anything like it. You can only imagine. I can only imagine what it's going to mean to look into his eyes. The missionary said it this way. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The burning heart. Do you know that? You say, preacher, I know what you're talking about. I asked you to raise your hand. But let's be honest. There's a large number of people in our world that are religious, but lost. They don't have a burning heart. By the way, you can never disciple those people. You talk about all the discipleship program you want. We got a great discipleship program right here at this church. Starts with Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's a good test of the desire of a man's heart, isn't it? Oh, may God speak to us. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord, overcome, please, my failure and my shortcoming and accomplish your purpose here in this service. We wait upon you, dear Father, and we wait in Jesus' name. 465 years.